Bible says here, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. And when he considered the barrenness or the deadness of Sarah's womb. Now we see God promising the impossible. In verse 4, God says, your heir will not be Eleazar of Damascus, a servant born in your house, but your heir will come from your own body. He will be your own son. And some of you today, like Abram at that time, having the promises of God and yet facing your circumstances, your reality today, just cannot see it. In Genesis 15, today we will see how God makes and keeps covenant. Covenant, that relationship in which God says, I will be your God and you will be my people. We will also see today how he kept covenant with Abram. He kept covenant through sending his son, Jesus Christ. This amazing passage of scripture from Genesis 15 begins with what I'm describing today as a lesson from astronomy. God has declared it will not be Eliezer as his heir, but it will be his own son. And in order to illustrate this, God takes Abram outside. And he sees there a vast number of stars, more stars than he can begin to count. The Bible often uses stars to speak of a number that we can't count, as also the sand of the sea. And God says, so shall your offspring or your seed be. This is repeated again and again, if you noticed in the reading, in verses 3, 5, 13, and 18. So shall your offspring be. We know from Scripture, as we look in Galatians, that the seed of Abram, his descendants, would lead to the birth of Jesus Christ. The seed of Abraham is Jesus, our Savior and Lord. The verse that follows in verse 6 is one of the most quoted verses from the Old Testament in the New Testament. The Word of God tells us that Abram believed God, and it was counted or reckoned to him as righteousness. What does this mean? And how does that apply to us today? Incredible. Let's take a closer look as we turn in the New Testament to Galatians 3. For those of you who are taking notes, you have probably already seen some of the cross references where this verse is quoted in Romans 4, verse 3, 20 through 22, in Galatians 3 that we'll look at now, but also in Hebrews and James. And he believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. In Galatians 3, we'll take a closer look at what is meant by this and discover something that is absolutely incredible. The Apostle Paul says in Galatians 3, beginning to read at verse 6, Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. The scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles, that is, those of us who are not Jewish by nationality, by faith, preaching the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Incredible. If we today are trusting in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are sons and daughters of Abraham. And then he goes on in verses 10 through 14. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law to do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ, Jesus Christ, redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. The blessing of Abraham. So you mean that our faith is like the faith of Abraham. He believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Yes, that's exactly what I mean. Some of you were here on a Good Friday at United Church when Pastor Andrew had the children come forward, and he had two shirts. He had a white shirt, and he had a black shirt. And one of the children put on the white shirt, and another put on the black shirt. And Pastor Andrew explained to us that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are all under the curse of God's law because we have not perfectly obeyed it. But then he turned to the child who had the white shirt, and he spoke of Christ. He spoke of his perfection, his righteousness, that he never sinned. And then an amazing thing took place. The two children swapped shirts. Christ took our unrighteousness, our sins upon himself. And we receive the righteousness of Christ. As if we had never sinned. If we are trusting in him, if you are trusting in Christ today, that's why a few moments ago we confessed our sins. And we asked God to forgive us through Christ. Some of you may be wondering, why do we preach through Genesis in the United Church of Bogota? Why do we speak of someone who lived thousands of years before Christ? We see very clearly now. Wonderful hymn, one of my favorites, is from a Jewish melody. I'm not going to sing it this morning, don't worry. But it's called The God of Abram Praise. And in the words that Thomas Olivares in 1770 wrote, Hail Abram's God and mine. Through faith in Jesus Christ, the seed of Abraham, we can know the blessings of salvation. But this leads us to another question. In verses 7 through 12 of our text, Abram asked a question that many times we ask. Yes, we have the promises of God that if we believe in Christ, we will be saved. This is the question. Turning back to Genesis 15, it's found in verse 8. How can I know for sure? Have you ever asked that question? Recently, we were speaking, my wife and I, to a mother who was very concerned for her son. This young man had grown up in one of the churches here in Bogota. And yet, his mom said to us, he is going through a crisis of faith. He doesn't really know if any of this is true. Have you ever wondered that? If we're honest this morning, all of us have wondered that. How can we know for certain? Looking back at our text, now in Genesis 15, we see once again that God had made these incredible promises to Abram. He promised in verse 7, I am the Lord. He gave his name. I am the one who brought you from your home in Ur of the Chaldeans. And I am the one who will give you the promised land to possess. Now think of your own life. God has brought you, many of you, from a great distance to live for a time in Bogota. Some of you are studying, some of you are working. God has brought you out, not of Ur of the Chaldeans, but wherever you and I are from. And he has promised us, in his covenant, I will be your God, and you will be my people. And yet, there is that question of verse 8. The question that Abram asked here, oh Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it, possess the land? Abram here is asking for a sign, much as Gideon, you'll remember, with the fleece. Not like Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, who in his doubt questioned the word of God. But Abram, led and directed by the Lord, begins to do something very strange to us. He takes a heifer. Those of us who may have grown up in the city, that's a cow. 3 years old, fully an adult, the animal is sacrificed and cut in halves. You will see the instructions given here in the verses. A female goat, also 3 years old, a ram, 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. All of these animals, except the birds, are cut in half. That seems very strange to us, but probably not to Abram. Because that was a common way in which an agreement between two equal parties was ratified. Today, here we sign contracts. We get a fiador. But back then, it was done in this way. Together, those who were under the oath would pass together between the animals that had been sacrificed, saying, if I break my end of the bargain, may my life be as these animals. It was an oath to the death, sealed in blood. After these preparations for the sacrifices, which seemed very strange to us, but very common in that time, God answers Abram in this way, reminding him that he is the Lord. What he has done to already bring Abram to this place, and then what he is going to do, you will possess the land. And yet Abram asked again, in his heart, I need a sign. How can I know for certain? The same question that we often ask, maybe some of you here today are wondering, as you hear once again the gospel proclaimed week after week, as you read your own Bible in your home, you hear of the gospel, the good news that there is forgiveness in Christ. But how can you know it's true? The question that our young friend, that his mom was speaking of, is struggling with. How can we know for certain? The next few verses in our text seem like something of a parenthesis to this story, because the preparation has been made for this covenant cutting ceremony, and suddenly we read these words. As the sun was going down, I'm in verse 12, a deep sleep fell on Abram. Interestingly, we're anticipating something very significant is going to happen. This sleep, like Adam, the first man, during the first surgery, is in a deep sleep for which he cannot awake. And there's the darkness, more anticipation. What is going to happen now? Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in the land that is not theirs, and they will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. First of all, God speaks of the future. He speaks of the future of the seed of Abraham, the descendants of Abraham. Yes, there will be descendants, not from Eliezer, but from his own body. His own son will have children, and they will have children, and they will be afflicted, as we know from Scripture, for 430 years in Egypt. They will be slaves. They will suffer. But God goes on to say, after that time, I will bring them out. Now, we might question here this morning, how is it that God is revealing the future to Abram? You see, he is revealing the future because the future is in his hands. He owns the future. The question is, that was Abram, and that was the people of God back then. How about in my own life? Does God hold my future? We think of the words of Psalm 139, another one of my personal favorites. In Psalm 139, God answers the question, absolutely yes, he does hold our future. Beginning to read in verse 13 of Psalm 139, the psalmist David is responding to the Lord, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none, not one of them. Does God hold your future? Absolutely. Absolutely. As he has individually designed us, he has numbered our days. They're written in his book, even before we were born. But also, this God who knows the future, whose hand the future exists, he is the one who assures Abram that he holds his future. In verse 15, "As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age." God also had Abram in his hand. Oh, we read later in the book of Genesis of Abram's death when he was full of years and God had begun to fulfill the promises. He is the God of history. He is the God of your history and my history. The only one who knows the future has ordered the future. And what will he do now? What will the Lord do as a sign for Abram, who is in this deep sleep? How will Abram know that the Lord indeed will keep covenant? Verses 17 through 20 gives us the answer. For you see, as Abram was asleep, the scriptures tell us that when the sun had gone down and it was dark, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between the pieces. What does that mean? Who was carrying the flaming torch and the smoking firepot? The meaning of this is given to us in verse 18. On that day, the text tells us, the Lord cut or made a covenant with Abram. To your offspring, I will give this land. So there will be an offspring, an inheritance. And then the boundaries are given. Two of the three promises God had made in Genesis 12. The promise of a great nation. The promise of the land, even with the boundaries. But we might ask, where is the third promise? Where is the promise that in Abram all the nations of the earth will be blessed? Well, you see, the third promise is passing between the animals. Remember that when a covenant was cut or an agreement was made between two equal parties, that both of them would pass through together, taking a blood oath. If I do not keep covenant, may my fate be that of these animals. My life will be forfeited. But now we see Abram asleep, and only one walks alone through the animals. And if you have not realized yet, the one who walked through the animals walked on to the cross. The one who had perfectly kept covenant, who had never disobeyed God's law in any way, gave his life. How ironic. That's not the way the ceremony was supposed to work. The one who had broken covenant was to die eternally in this case. But yet we see the mercy, the grace of God as Jesus Christ came to give his life as an atonement, to take our sins, as in the children's illustration, that we might receive his righteousness. How then should we live out Genesis 15 today? I would suggest to you two ways as we close. The first way is that we are to trust Christ alone. Now, we are taught today that we are to trust in ourselves. You can do it. Trust in yourself. Believe in yourself. And that is the quickest way to hell. No, we need to recognize that we must transfer our trust from ourselves to the only one who has kept covenant, to the only one who is trustworthy, the Lord Jesus Christ. When Abram believed God, it was counted to him as righteousness. What did Abram believe? Did he believe that he would get the land? Yes. Did he believe that he would have many descendants as the stars of heaven? Yes. But much more. God had promised to Abram and to each and every believer in Jesus Christ that he is our inheritance. What do we get as we trust Christ? God himself. Today, if you are here and you are trusting in yourselves, this is the day of salvation. This is the day to believe God, that you might be found in the righteousness of Christ. Even here today, you can invite the one who keeps covenant, who always will keep covenant, who cannot lie, to be your Savior. For those of us who are trusting Christ today, what is the take home from Genesis 15? I would suggest to you that we are to continue to trust Christ in the everyday, practical situations, in our own sufferings, in our own questions, in our own afflictions and problems. Tim Keller describes faith as taking what we believe about God and applying it to practical situations in life. So I would ask you today, if you are in Christ, what is it that you and I must trust Christ for today? What is it perhaps in the present or in the future of our life that is uncertain? And we're asking the question of Abram, how can I know? Let me assure you, the one who cannot lie has promised. One of my favorite words or lines in the hymn, "The God of Abram Prays," says, "Hail Abram's God and mine," as I have quoted. But another verse begins by saying, "To him alone he has sworn." What can God take an oath by greater than himself? "And on his oath I stand." What is our response to God's grace and mercy? To run to Christ. To run to the one who is the covenant keeper. The only one who is faithful and true. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you and praise you that you are the one who makes covenant and keeps covenant with your people. We thank you for the one who came and walked to the cross and gave his life and rose again that we might have new life in him. Thank you for the hope. Thank you for the mercy. Thank you for your grace. We do give you praise and thanks for all that you have done in Christ Jesus our Lord. For we pray in his name. Amen. He is faithful. Let's stand and sing together. Great is thy faithfulness.